A little while ago, one of our members was traveling in the Cayman Islands, and he shot me this picture. So evidently, partisan politics and bickering is not restricted just to the United States. It looks like it's a universal thing. I've read several articles lately that says, although it's hard to really sort of get a handle on it, society and culture is getting more and more mean. We're just being harder on one another, vicious against one another. All you need to do is go online, and you can see example after example. You can read a newspaper article online and then go to the comments. And it doesn't take pretty long, and it goes south really quickly. And what I noticed is it's usually not about the issue. It starts out there, but then it starts with personal attacks. So that evidently, if you don't agree with a person, well, your moral compass must be off. You must be less intelligent, or you're evil of some kind. The world is getting more and more mean. It seems that we have lost the ability to disagree with one another. Civility has left the building. So this week, as we look at how do we change our way of thinking, change our attitude, our disposition, we want to take a look at how do we change our way of thinking about others. Because when our thinking changes, our actions change, and how we treat people will change. Now, the basis for all of this is the Apostle Paul. A few weeks ago when I was doing some studies, I noticed that he used one particular word a lot, right? It's a Greek word that I can't pronounce. Ask Pastor Mark. All I know is that Paul used it 23 times in the New Testament, 10 times in the book of Philippians. Now, it gets translated in various ways. The root meaning is to think, but it isn't necessarily the intellectual thought. But it's more the way that you think, the way that you process, your attitude, your disposition. And the pinnacle of that comes in Philippians 2:5, when it says that we should have the same mind, we should have the same attitude, the same disposition as that of Christ Jesus. You see, we have a new life in Christ, which means now that we can have a new way of thinking in Christ. And when we think differently, we act differently, and we treat people differently. So this week, we want to really focus in on how can we start to think of people differently. We're going to use Philippians chapter 2 as the basis for this. In fact, we're going to basically go down verse by verse. If you want to take out the Pew Bible, be my guest on that. If you want to pull out your phone, if you got a Bible app on there, if you got an iPad with you, that'd be great. You don't need to, but if you want to, I invite you to do that, because Paul really lays it out pretty succinctly and pretty clearly of how it is that we can change our way of thinking, and then what does that actually look like. So the first thing that Paul does is he does this. He says, recognize what we have. In other words, Paul is going to make a case of why we can think differently. What is it that enables us, motivates us, so that we can actually start thinking differently, which means that we'll start acting differently. So, Philippians 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Now, in the English translation, we just have one if. When Paul originally wrote this, actually, he had a cadence to that first sentence there, and so he repeated if. He repeated the conditional clause. So actually, it reads more like this. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort from love, if any participant in the Spirit, if any affection and sympathy. Right? See, there's a cadence to it, and it's a conditional clause. But now follow me here. It's a conditional clause with the assumption that the answer is in the affirmative. Are you with me? So it's a conditional clause. So if, but the assumption is the answer, well, yes, of course. Right? So if there is any encouragement in Christ, there is encouragement in Christ. In fact, you could read it this way. Therefore, since there is encouragement in Christ, since there is comfort from love, since there is participation in the Spirit. You see, Paul is making a case of why we can all have a change in our way of thinking. So let's take a look at these three right? This is what's going to be the basis for how we're going to change our way of thinking. He starts out with encouragement in Christ. Now remember, Christ is a title. It's not a name. So it's Jesus Christ, or sometimes it says Jesus the Christ, right? Christ is means Messiah in the Old Testament. This is the one that was promised to Adam and Eve when sin entered into the world. This is the one who would restore the relationship with the Father. This is the one that the prophets talked about, the coming Messiah. Well, the encouragement in Christ. What could be the encouragement we have in the Messiah? I believe the encouragement is this, that when God created a perfect universe, he creates a perfect world, he creates this beautiful garden, he creates two perfect people, and then when they do the one thing that he asked them not to do. If God were to think the way that we think, if God had the same attitude that we have, he'd have been like, well, that didn't work. Let's try over here on Mars. Right? I mean, God could have just left us to ourselves, and we would have long since destroyed each other in our sinful condition. But God didn't. Right there at the beginning, sin came in, the promised Messiah was there. God wanted his people back. God was going to come after us. God would come and live among us. And then God would actually die for us. This is the kind of God we have. This is the Christ. This is the Messiah that he sent. It was his very own son, Jesus, that came and lived among us. Now, there's encouragement in that, that we have such a great God that he'd willing to come after us to restore the relationship. Well, then that follows. We have comfort with love. Well, love, that word love there, in Greek there's actually three words for love. This one is agape love. Now, that's a word that was kind of fell out of disuse. The New Testament writers resurrected it, and they gave it a special meaning, right? It's an unconditional love. It means it's a one-way street, different from any other kind of love, right? It's not that other loves are illegitimate, right? But most relationships are based upon a two-way street. I'll be your friend as long as you're my friend. You stop being my friend, I'm not going to be your friend anymore. Right? I'll be nice to you as long as you're nice to me. You stop being nice to me, I'm not going to be nice to you anymore. Right? That's how most relationships work. Agape love says, I'm going to be your friend. It doesn't matter whether you're my friend or not. I'm going to be nice to you whether you're nice to me or not. Because you see, it doesn't matter what the other, it's not conditioned on what the other person does or doesn't do. Now, I don't know you, I find a lot of comfort in that. Because I do a lot of things that God doesn't like, and that God doesn't condone, and that he doesn't agree with. But the one constant I have is, he always loves me. No matter what I have done, no matter what I will do, God will always love, because it's agape love, it's unconditional. God will always love you. I find great comfort in that. I would think that you would find great comfort in that, that no matter what you do, God will love you. It's constant. He won't love you anymore, he won't love you any less. It's constant. And then finally, he says, participation in the Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit who lives in your heart, right? The Holy Spirit who called you to faith in the Christ, the Messiah, who encourages you because of the Messiah, who convinces you of God's unconditional love for you. This Spirit lives in you. The participation is now you can have the courage, you can have the ability to change your way of thinking. To start thinking more like Jesus thinks, to have the attitude that Jesus has, right? He's building a case. He's building a case. These are the things, and because of that, the conclusion comes to the beginning of verse 2. He says, now complete my joy by being of the same mind, of having the same attitude, having the same way of thinking. And then in verse 5, he'll tell you what that thinking is. It's the same thinking as that of Christ Jesus. So since we have encouragement in Christ, because we have comfort from love, we have participation in the Spirit, we have a new life in Jesus, which gives us a new way of thinking. Right? Now, St. Paul kind of takes a little curve here, because now he's going to tell us, but one should also recognize bad thinking. You can easily slip and go down the wrong road. You can take the wrong path here. So I want you to recognize bad thinking. So for that, we got to go to verse 3. It says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Now these two words, they're loaded with meaning. So we got to unpack them a little bit, right? St. Paul says, don't go down that road. Don't start thinking that way. So the first one, selfish ambition. That has hints of jealousy in it. So selfish ambition says that my wants, my needs, they come first, and I don't care about anybody else. What I want to accomplish, what point I want to get across, that's the most important thing, and I'll run over anybody that's in my way. That's a selfish ambition. It can easily give way to jealousy, because if somebody else has something that we want, be that a possession, a position, power, influence, relationship, right? We're jealous of that because we don't have it. Jealousy leads to what? Envy, anger, wrong path. St. Paul says, don't follow down the path of jealousy, of selfish ambition. The second word is conceit. Now, conceit, actually, it's a little bit more than just being conceited, right? It's in the line of almost a pride. The distinction and nuance is this. Some people are conceited, and if you will, it's legit, right? I mean, they're conceited, that's irritating, but they're actually good at what they're conceited about. You got me, right? What this word says is you got somebody who's conceited, and they're not even good at it, right? It's like a false conceit. But that doesn't matter because they're still thinking pretty highly of themselves. See, this is where pride comes into it. Pride says that even when I'm wrong, I won't give in because my pride's at stake here. I mean, gentlemen, how many thousands of unspent miles, of miles that have been driven that were unnecessary because of pride? Pride cometh before the U-turn. Okay? It doesn't matter that you spent $300 on the GPS. The government spent millions putting satellites up there. It's wrong. Right? That's pride. Pride says that when I state my opinion, and even if I'm wrong, and even if you show me where I'm wrong, I'm not changing. I'm sticking to my guns. That's pride. Right? Wrong path. It's wrong path. That's not the thinking that Jesus has or the thinking that he wants for us, and that's where relationships get broken and damaged, right? So recognize the bad way of thinking, the wrong way of thinking. He says, now reframe your way of thinking. Change your way of thinking. And it begins with love. You begin with love. For that, we've got to go back to verse 2. And he says this, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Well, what's the love he's talking about there? You probably guessed it's agape love. He's referring back to the love that God has for us. So the comfort that we have in love, we're to have that same kind of love. That doesn't mean that you don't disagree with people. That doesn't mean that you don't condone what some people do, that you don't have differing opinions. But it means that you're going to value them as a person. You're going to respect them as a fellow human being, right? You're still going to love them. Isn't that what God does with us? God doesn't like the things that we do. God doesn't condone all of our behavior. But he still loves us because it's an unconditional love. If we're going to start thinking like Jesus, have the attitude of Jesus, then it begins with love. The only example I know that comes close to that, because we'll never have the unconditional love of God, he's perfect. But the relationship between a parent and a child, right? The child can do most anything, probably anything, and the parent will always love them, right? The parent may not agree, may get angry, may not condone the behavior, but they'll always love their child, right? Now, the only example, I have no idea why this example popped to my head from my life, it's when I bought my first motorcycle. I was in high school, I wasn't even a senior yet, and I decided I was going to buy a motorcycle. There's just one teeny-weeny problem. I didn't tell my mother. I didn't even tell her I was thinking about buying a motorcycle. One Saturday afternoon, I drove up, and behind me drove a pickup truck that had a motorcycle in the bed of it. I forgot to mention, it wasn't running when I bought it. Mom was not pleased. Mom did not agree with my decision. She did not condone my behavior. Mom was angry with me, and she let me know all of those things. But you know, the one thought that never crossed my mind, does Mom still love me? Never crossed my mind. Of course my mother loved me. She didn't like it. She didn't agree. She was angry, but I never called into question whether she loved me. My friends, could you imagine the difference in our culture if we could disagree, not condone, have differing opinions, and yet still love one another, still value one another as a human being, still show respect to one another? Imagine the change in our culture. And it begins with us. It has to begin with Christians. We're the ones that have been equipped. We've got the encouragement in Christ. We've got the comfort of love. We've got the participation of the Spirit. We're the ones whose lives and hearts have been changed. So our minds can be changed and we can think differently, which means we act differently and we treat people differently. What would happen if it started here with us? And we loved one another and respected one another. You're not giving in a thing. You hold on to your opinion, right? But love, it begins with love. The second thing that St. Paul says is humility. We've got to practice humility. Now for that, I'm going to go down to verse 8 because it's the greatest example of humility, and it's with Jesus. And it says this, "And being found in human form," he's talking about Jesus, "he," Jesus, "humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." The most humiliating way to die, the biggest insult you could have before you took your last breath, was to be crucified. It was reserved for the most heinous of crimes, the low of the lowest, who wanted to have the ultimate punishment. That's who you crucified. So Jesus, the Son of God, is reigning in heaven at the right hand of his Father. The Father says, "I need someone to go down there." Jesus says, "I'm going." He leaves heaven. He develops in the womb of Mary. He's born and becomes one of his own creation. He lives among us knowing full well that his creation will turn on him and they will nail him to a cross, and he will suffer for all of their sins. And he willingly, voluntarily said yes. The humbleness of Jesus for your salvation and for mine. The same humbleness as we treat one another. What would happen if we swallowed our pride and made the first move? "Yeah, but you didn't see what they said about me." "I don't care." "Yeah, but did you see the way she treated me?" "I don't care." What would happen if we swallowed our pride? I'm not saying we acquiesce, that okay, everything is fine. But if we made the first move and say, "We need to restore the relationship. We can disagree, but we need to restore." What would happen if we had that kind of humility? It's powerful. Changes our way of thinking, changes our actions, changes the way we treat others. The last thing that Paul says is that we reframe by looking to the needs of others, right? So now we go to verse 4 for this. He said, "Each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." Did you catch the first part of that? He says, not only to your own interest. He didn't say that it doesn't matter what your needs are or what your interests are. He just says, don't look only to your interest, right? But also look to the interest of others. So once again, could you imagine what would happen if we actually sat and listened to one another? Instead of, while we're listening, formulating our response and our quick retort and our argument for our side, but actually seek to understand the other person. Most people just want to be heard. You want to be heard. You want to be understood. That's what we want. It doesn't mean that you're going to agree. You might, but you might not. But to show the respect, to have an interest in them and the interest in their needs along with your own needs. It begins with us. It begins with Christians. We're the ones equipped. We're the ones whose minds and hearts and lives have been changed by Jesus. We're the ones that have a promised eternity with Him. We're the ones, because of the power of His Spirit, can change the way we think, which also means it changes our actions and it changes the way we treat one another. So let's open up our hearts to the Spirit working inside of us so that we can have the same mind which is yours in Christ Jesus. Amen. Would you please stand and pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son Jesus. Thank you for volunteering and coming and living among us, dying for us and raising to life again. Holy Spirit, dwell in our hearts. Give us the courage, give us the wisdom to change our way of thinking so that we think and we have the attitude more and more like our Savior Jesus. In His name, amen.